If you want to get ahead of me, we'll be in the book of Luke. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we'll be in chapter 6. You see in the bulletin there, I give the verses toward the end of the chapter. Many of you know, but not everybody here knows, that my wife and I grew up a couple blocks away from each other. Dennis, who I didn't know he was going to be leading, he grew up 2-3 miles from me, and Joanne 3.5 miles, his wife. So four of us in this church all grew up in the same area. And if you've been around us, we have a lot of inside jokes and inside words that we don't mean as jokes, but they're just words we use because we all grew up in this somewhat odd place, Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. And one word that you'll hear us say often is the flood. June 23rd, 1972. The flood. I grew up in Wilkes-Barre, which we called the Valley. It was Wyoming Valley. Actually, the state of Wyoming is named after our valley. That's another story. Wyoming Valley. You go to the valley, people are always talking about the flood. Was that before the flood or after the flood? In fact, President Nixon declared that the flood was the worst natural disaster, that's what he said, in the history of the world. And it was, monetarily speaking. Now, of course, that's kind of a trick statistic because in the world we get more and more money, so something gets destroyed. It's worse monetarily now than it would have been 100 years ago. This flood affected a several state area, and it was centered in one place, which was Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. My home area, the Valley, Wyoming Valley. So in June 72, it was only a Category 1 hurricane. It actually started right near the Yucatan, near Mexico, and it came up across the southeastern United States. It actually went out into the Atlantic Ocean near North Carolina, and it wasn't too exciting yet. Then it went up the East Coast, but out in the ocean, and it came back into land in northern Jersey, and then it just went to northeastern Pennsylvania, and then what we call upstate New York, and it just sat there, and sat there, and sat there, and just rained and rained and rained, actually 18 inches, which is quite a bit, not unbelievably unusual, but it was the amount of area that 18 inches fell upon. And then it all came on something called the Susquehanna River, and then that goes right through the middle of my valley. In fact, the Susquehanna River has the most flow of any river that dumps into the Atlantic Ocean. Again, a trick statistic because a lot of things go to the Mississippi River, which then go into the Gulf of Mexico. My valley, Wyoming Valley, it's only 9 miles long. It's kind of crescent shaped. It's about 4 to 5 miles wide. The mountains all along it. And then right down the middle is the Susquehanna River. In those days, no longer, in those days, 100,000 people lived in the valley. 25,000 homes. And basically, and I'll tell some stories later in the sermon, the entire valley was up above, into the second floor of almost every home. It ruined the valley. And no one who grew up there is ever going to forget it. Be analogous to, I guess, the Katrina if you lived in New Orleans. We might say, quoting the scriptures, the ruin of those homes was great. In the Bible, floods, rivers, streams are often used in the Bible as bringing heartaches and judgment. And this is no surprise because in real life, those things bring heartache and judgment. They test one's character. And many times the Bible uses them as warnings. Metaphorical floods may come upon you. And these warnings are very sobering in the Bible. And one of Jesus' famous parables, and I assume you're thinking through this parable, involves a flood. Now you should know, many times in Bible texts, when salvation of believers is talked about, in many texts also judgment upon non-believers is also talked about. And in fact, in the Bible, the word judgment doesn't always mean negative. In modern English, it does, with rare exception. Judgment means negative. But in the Bible, judgment means the final judgment, which for believers will be very joyous. For non-believers, it will not be joyous. So when you say the word judgment in the Bible, there's almost always those two parts to it. So our passage today will have joy for the Christian and an implied warning for the non-Christian of the negative judgment that may come upon him. Now again, Jesus has many parables about judgment, and we're going to look at one that's very famous, and it has the flood illustration in it. So take your Bibles, Luke 6, 46 to 49, Jesus speaking. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, aid us in believing in Christ and looking joyously to the second coming. Warn us if we are not in Christ. I pray this in Christ's name, the Rock. Amen. This part of Luke chapter 6 and also chapter 11, there's all these parallels with what you might know as the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So Jesus was in Galilee preaching for about 3 years, and he may have told this parable 50 times, and he may have told it in different ways. And you may note there's slight little differences from as I read this parable, as you may have remember the parable from chapter 7. And there's a slight little verbal differences. In Matthew, he has sand. Here he has the ground. In Matthew, it has the words, because there was a little song when I was a boy in Sunday school I sang. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, rains fell, the flood. You know this little song. I'll sing it for you later. My wife and I, were on the way to church, were listening to YouTube. We looked to five. We were in the car. To see this song and remember our Sunday, we were in Sunday school together, remembering these little songs. Also in the Matthew version, he says the wise man and the foolish man. Okay, let's look at verse 46 for a second. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Here, this parable is emphasizing what we would call a nominal Christian. Nominal is a fancy word for in name only. Not a true Christian, but in name calls himself a Christian. So at some level, it's somebody that associates with Christ, but not a true believer. And so Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And it's not really, you're not really looking at me as your Lord. You don't do what I tell you to do. You don't really believe in me. And interestingly, Jesus using the word Lord, Lord is intentionally fuzzy. Sometimes they just use Lord as master or higher human, the boss, or other times it meant God. And so he's alluding to himself as God, but using wording that could be taken either way. So here, if one truly acknowledges Jesus as Lord and worships him, he would have some kind of consistency in obeying Jesus' words. If you truly believe in Jesus, you will at some level worship him, and at some level do some good works. This matches the previous section. If you look in your Bible, the paragraph before our paragraph, there's a consistency between what your heart says and what motives you do. And just to read that section before, I'm at chapter 6, verse 43, and you'll see it's connecting the internal motives to outward actions. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So there, the tree fruit logic matches our hearing. If you hear truly Jesus, you will do what he wants. If you're a true Christian, not perfectly due to sin, not till we get to the heaven, we'll perfectly love God, love Jesus, do what Jesus wants us to do. But not acting as a Christian in any sense is surely evidence one is not a Christian. And this point is all over the Bible. A true believer who's truly converted by Christ, truly has his sins forgiven, will truly be changed by the Holy Spirit at some level to live for Jesus. Now, of course, the negative portion of our parable applies to all non-believers, not just what we might call nominal Christians. Maybe it's less and less true, but in United States culture, it used to be a high percentage of people said they believed in Jesus. We know that's many of them don't truly believe in Jesus. But even in conservative Bible-believing churches, everyone here, I'm assuming, maybe there's exceptions, are saying they believe in Jesus. But are you described in verse 46? Lord willing, you're not. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, Jesus' parables, and almost all of them, have two levels to them, a surface level and a deep level. And everybody always agrees to the surface level. Which is the good house? The house on the rock or the house on the dry ground with the sand? Well, obviously, the good house is the rock. So everybody agrees on the surface level, but at the deep level, the parables are designed for you to ask a question about yourself. Which house am I? Jesus is asking the audience to judge themselves. Which spiritual house, the spiritual level, which house are you? Is your life built on the rock of Christ? Is he your Lord? Let's look at 47 and 48 for a second. First, he's going to give the positive. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house, but it could not be shaken because it had been well built upon the rock. Another thing about parables, almost all of them are backhandedly about Jesus. Jesus tells parables about himself And then they relate to us and non-believers usually. But it's about himself. Many parables are like that when you think about it. The great pearl of price. Here, what is the rock? And why that metaphor? What is the foundation? What is the rock? Well, it's Jesus talking about himself. Why did he happen to use rock or foundation? Because these are standard metaphors in the Bible for God. Jesus used this parable, purposely used rock, purposely used foundation to show true believers that the parable is about himself. So a rock or stone, or sometimes you'll see shelter or refuge in various Bible passages. I mean, metaphorically, what do rocks show? And sometimes we're thinking of rock like mountains or rock in the foundations. It shows strength. God is strong. He can save you. He is a shelter in your time of need. It shows stability. And that's obviously here. It's not going to move. And rock, therefore, strength and stability are related. It shows safety many times in these Bible passages because you're going to the rock, which is the shelter, which is the storm. And sometimes the rock's the big mountain and you're lifted up out of the problems. Sometimes here it's the rock in the ground of which you build a house. Listen to a couple of these famous verses about the word rock, also stone many times used, or shelter, refuge. Psalm 18, which I read as the call to worship. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, which are built on rocks. My deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 61, and we're going to sing Psalm 61 at the end of the service, says, after describing he's in problems, and then he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is the idea of the rock is out of the flood. You're on the top of the mountain. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge or my shelter, a strong tower against the enemy. Thou hast been a shelter for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's talking about how God helped the saints in the Old Testament. And they all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Romans 9, where Paul, since New Testament, but Paul's going to be quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. And he's talking about Israelites who did not believe. Why did I not believe? Because they did not pursue salvation by faith, for they thought it was by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him, the rock, will not be disappointed. Let me read from our book of Luke, further in chapter 20. Jesus, looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees who did not believe him, Jesus looked at them and said, but what is then written? The stone which the builders rejected, referring to himself, this has become the chief cornerstone. And finally, 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So back to our parable. Clearly the rock is Christ, or properly speaking, our relationship to Christ. The house of our lives should be built on Christ. The floods, which are going to be the next verse, the floods are difficulties, temptations in life, including the emphasis here on the final judgment, that those floods, difficulties in this life, but then also the final judgment, that if you're on the rock, we will not topple. We will stand strong. We won't be like those homes in Wilkes-Barre. We will stand firm on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Loss of a job, severe illness, death of a loved one, boredom, marriage problems, all these things in our lives will stand fast because Christians stand on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 49. So I'm at Luke chapter 6, 49. But the one who hears and does not do them, the words of Jesus, is like a man who built a house on the ground or the sand without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, floods, rivers, streams are often used in the Bible as bringing heartache and judgment. Again, literally that's true. And then the Bible uses it also metaphorically as a test of one's character. I was in 10th grade during the flood in the summer of 72. Susquehanna River, I know most of you aren't from northeastern part of the United States, but it's a very wide river. And in Wilkes-Barre, the theoretical flood stage was 22 feet high. 22 feet. Now, that theoretical flood stage means at what point the creeks start to back up, the pumping stations turn off, and all these kind of technical things. But the levees, it's 9 miles, goes through the valley, 9 miles long, were at 37 feet. The levees were at 37 feet. On that morning, June 23rd, 1972, between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m., virtually the whole valley was starting to be evacuated. Most people only had about a half an hour to pack their car. Most of them couldn't imagine what was really going to happen. They put, ones that planned a little bit ahead, put their stuff up on the second floor. All their belongings, their pictures, the one TV they had or something, put it up there. And the majority of people got out as all the emergency workers were knocking on all the doors. At 10 a.m., the water started to come over the dikes. At 11:14, I looked this up, the sirens wailed, and I remember that. I remember right where I was. And the emergency workers had to get out as they were trying to sandbag the dike, which was at 37, but they knew that wasn't going to be high enough to try and get up a little higher. At 1, parts of the dike collapsed. It's a famous spot in 44th where there was a cemetery. 37-foot dike collapsed, and now this wall of water is rushing through 44th, creaming, just bulldozing every house in its way. It broke in several places. The maximum height got to 41 feet. And maybe later, you look outside, how high is 41 feet? And it's a very wide river, 41 feet tall. The entire valley was flooded, and except for the homes that are on the, again, in between two mountains, on the slopes going up to the mountains, unless you were living there, your home was completely flooded. The water remained for 3 weeks before you could even go back and look at your house. There was river mud. If you've never smelled river mud, dead fish everywhere, inches and inches of river mud just over the valley. The smell was awful. No one had flood insurance. They reported there were only four homes that have flood insurance. And if you're an adult here, you're running that through your head. My home's been destroyed. I have no insurance. No one had more than a few changes of clothes. I remember the Sunday following the flood, where I was at church, my father's church actually, people were in just the crummiest of clothes. Was back then you dressed up for church. I remember the sermon that he preached from Isaiah 40. Many people had no hope. Of course, I was upset that all my baseball was ruined for the summer. Although my house had a nice basketball court, so I could do that. But there were several families who came to my house. Now, my house, I was one of the families going up the hill. My wife's house, three blocks toward the river, she was evacuated and water got into her yard, but she was one of the last line of homes not destroyed. Joanne's house, she lived in a second floor apartment, gone. Water up to her second floor apartment. Now, Dennis lived on the mountain, Pringle Hill, as we called it, so his house was way up there. It was a nightmare in the snow trying to get to his house, but it was good on a flood day. There were tons of people, maybe 15 people came to my dad's house. Again, my dad was a minister, and there were a lot of ministers in the area that came to our house to be there a couple days, and then they try and get out to relatives that didn't live in the valley. There was one minister and his wife, and they were a little older, in their 60s. They had no children. So they stayed with us the whole 3 weeks. And then my dad, myself, and that minister and his wife, we went back to their house. After the 3 weeks, the water went down, mud everywhere. It was in 44 where they lived. And I had my snow shovel to the National Guard came through and bulldozed like they were snow clean removal and got all the mud off the roads, but all the sidewalks and then up to your house. And so I can remember shoveling, and I can remember the woman sniffling and crying. She was happy that they were in 44, but it wasn't one of the homes that were completely just bulldozed over. But she could see where the water level was up toward the top of the second floor from the outside. And she was sniffling and crying a little bit as I'm going into the house. We go into the house, and they had put all of their stuff that they cared about on the second floor. And so we went into the house, and all the furniture's all moved around. It's all covered in river stuff. And she went upstairs with her husband. I stayed down, and I heard her wailing, crying, as she saw all the stuff she thought was saved was destroyed also. To the credit of the American people, volunteer help came from everywhere, including National Guard, but then also all kind of volunteers came. And in fact, President Nixon and Congress passed a special act, basically for Wilkes-Barre, that gave everybody flood insurance, which was, you can imagine how that calmed virtually everybody down. Our text says in verse 49, the ruin of that house was great. My wife, myself, Dennis and Joanne, we saw that ruin. I can relate to this. And maybe because Katrina happened a little while ago and that was all over TV, maybe you can relate to it a little more, but I could personally relate to this. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us judgment is coming. He has many discussions of judgment Let's look at one in chapter 17 of Luke. So run to Luke 17. You'll see him connected to flood again. The flood relative to Noah. And then he'll talk about Lot's wife, as you'll see. So I'm at Luke 17. I'm starting at 26. Jesus speaking, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man when he comes back. There will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, there was eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day that when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let no one who is in the housetop with the goods of his house nor come down them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Now look at verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. If you know what happened to her. Remember Lot's wife. Brothers and sisters, are you prepared for the metaphorical flood of judgment? Again, this is a happy parable, depending on who you are. It's a warning parable, depending on who you are. On the day of judgment, there'll be both unspeakable joy and wailing. Put your faith in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us, lived a perfect life for us. He was perfectly righteous, and we have a fancy word, justification. You put your faith in Christ, His righteousness is given to you legally, and you are declared just or righteous. And in addition to that, the Holy Spirit is given to you to lead a life of loving God, doing good works, not perfectly, due to sin. And then also, if you have faith in Christ, you're guaranteed of a joyous judgment and then into the new heavens and new earth with perfect body and perfect soul. If you're a true believer, rejoice, your house is built upon the rock. If you're a nominal Christian, be warned by this part of Scripture, by Jesus Himself, as He told this parable about Himself, the rock and the judgment that was coming. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house, it could not be shaken, because it had been well built on Christ. But the one who hears and does not do them, he is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's only by grace that we believe in Christ. Aid us in thinking about our non-Christian friends. Be used by us to tell them about the rock. Pray all this in the name of Christ, who was rejected by men, but loved us. loved us so much He died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.